Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active and powerful. And so, Lord, we just pray that you bless Dave, who's your vessel, who's your servant this morning, who's bringing your word to us. We know, Lord, that in himself he doesn't have the power to change our lives and to reach in, but your word has that power. So, Lord, help him to faithfully carry and deliver your word to us this morning and anoint what he says. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, just before we start, I did tell May this morning that she had to kiss Willie throughout the service, and I think they're sitting far too far apart for having not seen each other for 6 months. So if you two could please slide together. And Linda, can you just push her over there? It's just been far too long that she hasn't been beside her husband. Some of you who are newer here thought she was single, but he's back. That's it. Well, it's a privilege to speak on Father's Day. This morning I woke up about 5:30 to Juliana coming over to our bed, and at the same time Michael came pattering over and leaned over and gave Mom a big kiss on the cheek and said, "Good morning, Mommy." We said, "It's 5:30. Go back to bed." He went back to bed. I went downstairs after a while and started looking at my notes for this morning. And about 7:30, I heard him wake up again, and then I heard Daniel stir, and he says, "Daniel, it's Father's Day today." And everything inside me just glowed. You know, my kids remembered it was Father's Day, and down came these little things that they had colored at school and put it in front of me, and I was just all warm inside. It's wonderful being a father, and it's wonderful being a father on Father's Day, and it's wonderful when your kids have these little things because their teachers reminded them or their moms reminded them or whatever it was that got them to color these things. And yes, fathers. I think of my own dad. My father is 5'8", gray hair from the time I was born onward. And he was not because he just had gray hair. They call it prematurely gray, but since the Bible says it was a sign of wisdom, I know that my dad was wise to start with. So anyway, he was a bricklayer, and he was a wonderful father. He's passed away now, but I think of my dad as a person who had kindness. He had compassion. He was a man of integrity. I think of a man who carried integrity and responsibility. I remember during the 1980s when there was quite a recession, and it was very difficult to find enough work for the bricklayers. No one was spending the money to build new houses or fireplaces at that time. And of course, what jobs there were, you had to bid on against three other contractors, and whoever got the lowest bid got the job. And I remember a job where Dad had gotten the job during the recession, and then about three quarters of the way through, he realized that he had bid way too low, which he had to get the job, and other expenses came up. And during that time, for him to continue on in a large job that he finished at a financial loss and yet didn't shirk the quality, didn't cut corners, didn't go back to the customer and say, "I need more, I can't finish the job." I always remember that about my dad, of how he had that kind of integrity and how he didn't blame others, but he just took it himself and was loving and kind and responsible. He was a teacher. Remember, from the age of 6, Dad starting us working alongside of him at various jobs. And my first job was a load of old bricks that he had brought back from a job after a chimney had been torn down, and he could reuse them if we took a flat chisel and a hammer and cleaned the mortar off the bricks to make the bricks clean again. And so my brother and I got paid 2 cents for every brick. And every 100 bricks, we had $2 in our pocket. And that was the first time that my father... Well, I guess not the first time, because the first memory I have of my dad is when I was almost 3 years old, and he was on crutches because he had broken his ankle, and he taught us how to hammer little nails together. And we had these 3-foot pieces of lath, the thin lath that you use for drywall or for weather stripping and things, and we would tack them together and make this long railroad bridge. And I still remember him teaching me how to pound nails at that time. But you know, there's other fathers, not just my biological father. I think of older men in the church that I grew up in who were a father to me. I think of Marvin Culp, who was a plumber and a construction worker. And in grade 5, he asked my mom and dad, "Hey, could I take your boys along to Michigan, about an 8-hour trip to a church that he was going to give 2 weeks of service and remodel their basement for a new kitchen and fellowship hall? Could I take your boys along and they can help me?" And so grade 5, we skipped a week or two of school and went and helped Marvin do this remodeling job. And he was a father to us who never spent a lot of time, but I found myself throughout the years sitting in the back of the church, and I would watch Marvin and watch his life and learn from him because he had taken that one interest in me. Or I think of a man named Leon, who was a Fuller Brush salesman. And he would sit back there, like in our church, he'd be back against that counter by the tithe box. And the ushers would be doing their formal duties of greeting you and handing you a bulletin. But he would just be hanging out. And every teenager that came through, it was always, "How are you? How was school this week?" And about once a month, he would say something like, "And how's your walk with Jesus?" Oh, that'd scare the daylights out of me. You know, I love Leon, but don't ask me that question. You know, that's just too serious. You know, I'm a teenager. I don't want to talk about that kind of stuff. That's just a bit too deep. But he really took an interest in us and was another father in the Lord that we watched. In the scripture, we read, you know, if you do a search on fathers in the scripture, my computer almost crashed because there's so many different avenues that you could take to look at it. But the scripture is full of fatherhood because God reveals himself to us as a father to us all. And he goes on to speak about families and fathers like we celebrate on Father's Day. But he also speaks about people like Paul, who Paul was a single man who was a father to Timothy and a father to Titus and a father to churches. And so we see that the gift of fatherhood is carried by many who are not biological fathers. Let's just take a minute before we're going to look this morning at scripture of a human father paralleled from scriptures of our Heavenly Father. So as we look at scriptures about the Heavenly Father, we can make a direct parallel to the privilege that fathers have of giving. And what is it that fathers are able to give to their children? But just before we do that, let's take a minute and maybe you can throw out some of your memories of your own father, just in a sentence or a word maybe. What are the attributes of your human father that strike you? Besides the shine off the top of his head. Just saw a few of your fathers here. David. What? Patient. Gracious. Kind. Wise. That was your daughter, Mike. Wise. A sense of humor. What else? What? Faithful. Strong. Adventurous. Persevering. Generous. Integrity. Affectionate. Security. Loving and honoring my mother. Very good. Hardworking. Protective. A good listener. Unconditional welcome. Always believing in me. Loving his children. Okay. And I bet these memories that we have actually direct our own lives more than we realize. There's an example that is set by our parents that continue to influence us, especially those things which are good. I mean, of course, I think of my father and he made lots of mistakes. But those things tend to fade. They really do. They tend to fade away. And I find myself dwelling on the things that he passed on that were good. And that's an encouragement in my own life, that hopefully my children will have fading memories about some things and hang on to others. As we look at the scripture, God our Father reveals himself as one who gives, one who provides. We're going to look at a few scriptures. We'll start with James chapter 1. And today we're not actually going to exegetically dive into every context and every passage, but we're just going to take the portion about the fatherhood and then think about what we as earthly fathers have such a privilege of reflecting in God. There's much talk in our world about a lack of fathers or a need for fathers. And so I want to just take a moment to say to each of the fathers in the room this morning, keep on going. You're needed. Keep giving. You're valuable. What you're bringing your families and what you're bringing the world and what you're bringing others who don't have a biological father is so needed in God's world. You have a crucial, crucial role to play. And we have the incredible privilege of reflecting the Almighty Father, God Himself. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Father revealing himself as the giver. Every gift that we have comes from our Heavenly Father. A father is one who gives and gives and gives. And the first thing that a father gives is rather obvious: life. Number one, he gives us life. Verse 18 says that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. In Canada, I think our birth rate is 1.8. Those who choose to give birth, to pass on their lineage, are getting fewer. You fathers, who are fathers, have given life to another generation. That was a deliberate choice. Decision to give life to another generation. Fathers have the incredible privilege of genetically determining if that life is a boy or a girl. Isn't that interesting? You study genetics and the woman is XX and the man is XY or XX. Is that how it goes? And depending on what is given through the chromosomes of the father is determined whether or not the offspring is a boy or a girl. What an incredible privilege. What an incredible privilege. And when we think of the scripture telling us to honor our father and our mother, to start with, why do we honor them? We wouldn't exist if it wasn't for them. We owe our life to them. And that's true for fathers and mothers. Today we think of fathers in particular. Secondly, a father gives his reputation, his name. A father gives his reputation or his name. It was such a privilege to grow up in a smaller community, 25,000-30,000 in the city that we came from, and to walk into the hardware stores or the lumber yards and to say, sign a check and have someone recognize your signature and say, oh, are you Roger's son? He gave me his name. And that simple phrase of, oh, are you Roger's son, suddenly carried with it incredible privilege, incredible trust, incredible credibility. They weren't worried about my check bouncing. They would offer extra advice. They would go the second mile and say, oh, no, 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 don't buy that. Come over here. You can save some money. Buy this. Because of my Father's name. The reputation that goes with that. In Ephesians chapter 3, if we just flip back a few pages, we see this concept when Paul is praying for the church. And he prays to the Heavenly Father like this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He begins his prayer to God with a recognition of, O God, you are the one who has given your name to us. This whole family on earth exists because of you. And what an incredible privilege that we can be called the children of God. As John writes, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we might be called the children of God. A father gives life, gives birth. But a father is one who also gives reputation, credibility, name, just because you belong to that father. What an incredible privilege we have as parents. What an incredible privilege we have as men to pass on a name that has integrity, that has strength, that builds confidence. Thirdly, a father gives boundaries. A father sets the direction, sets the parameters, says, family, this is how we live. Yep, I know that family does that, and that family does that, and that family does that, but this is how our family lives. And he has the privilege of setting the space with which his family will live within. There's a family identity that comes with that. And there's a family identity that comes, whether it is verbally set or irresponsibly left to each his own. Either way, we carry as fathers a responsibility for setting the family identity, the tone, the boundaries that we live within. And we will set it because God has given us that mandate, whether or not we take it in a positive way or abdicate it in a negative way. It's a huge responsibility. I'm thinking of Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua has succeeded Moses and then led the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. And now they're surrounded with their own land, their own vineyards, their own territory. No longer are they slaves on the other side of the river and the other side of the Red Sea. No longer are they just wandering haphazardly about for 40 years waiting. Now they've arrived. Now they're in the promised land. And there's this incredible passage where Joshua, at that transition, says to the people, look, guys, around us are all kinds of gods. Back there in Egypt were all kinds of other gods. Choose this day who you want to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a father. That is a strong man of God. Saying to his family and to his community, these are the boundaries. This is the responsibility God's given me as my family. For the rest of you, do as you please. The gods around us, the gods across the river, or the one true God. Do what you want. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And then the scripture goes on to say that Israel continued to follow the Lord for as long as he was living and the elders who served with him were living. They continued to give that kind of leadership to those around. I want to just read to you from Steve Thomas's pamphlet called Fatherhood, which is part of the Roots and Shoots series. We have these for $5 somewhere, or there might be in the library as well. Just one paragraph under his heading, A Father Takes Responsibility. This is Steve Thomas. Fathers do not blame others. We live in a world of mutual irresponsibility. We accept responsibility for nothing, blame others for everything, and what happens is down to our genes, society, the environment, or circumstances. We can't help it, and somebody else ought to do something about it. But a father says, in my house, I'm responsible. I can change things. I might not be able to change the world outside as I want to, but in my own house, I set the atmosphere. The moral climate of the world might depress me, but it need not invade my house through television or discourteous behavior under my own roof. This is my world, and I'm the only person to blame if it gets out of hand. I like that. There's a glory about that, a privilege about that, that says, do you know, God hasn't given me the responsibility to govern my neighborhood, my school, other families. But what God has entrusted is my home. And a father is one who takes that responsibility and doesn't just leave it to, well, they have to make the same mistakes I made. Or doesn't just leave it to, can't do anything about this generation. So many more pressures than there used to be. But a father says, this is my family, this is my home, and we're going to govern our territory. The world can do as it chooses, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What an incredible privilege that is. A mini reflection of the Almighty Father. What a privilege. And as Christian families do this, the world notices there's something different about that home. I want that. Where does that strength come from? I want that. And if we haven't experienced these things, we don't hang our heads and say, life's not fair. We say, isn't God good that what I've experienced was not His plan? His plan really is good. That's the hope. That's the redemption in it all. That any one of us, regardless of what kind of a home we came from or what kind of fatherhood we saw or didn't have, you can open up the scripture and it is so full of fatherhood that you'll instantly have direction of who you imitate and how you live. And you can give foundations to the next generation. Number four. So a father gives life. He gives his reputation. He gives boundaries. Number four, he gives provision and security. He gives provision and security. There's an awful lot of pressure these days on fathers to be more compassionate, to imitate the good attributes of women that don't come naturally. There's a lot of popular things that fathers are supposed to do. But one thing that is seldom valued is the fact that most fathers spend 40 to 50 hours every week without the privilege of seeing their children learn how to walk or seeing their first smile. Or being there at 3 o'clock when they come home from school and hearing all the wonderful stories of what they did in school. Most fathers spend a huge, huge portion of their life out there providing for the team back home. That is to be honored. That is to be lifted up. That is to the glory of God. It is to the glory of God that a father spends his time working and working and providing and bringing home the finances that are needed so that his family is fed and clothed and looked after. Because what we are offering to our families when we do that is security and provision and a reflection of the Almighty Father. We think of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink or your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? The body more important than clothes?" And you know the story. If you don't, it's the end of chapter 6 of Matthew. But he ends up with this: "The world runs after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And what an incredible passage where Jesus is saying, all of those things are so important, but don't worry about it. Dad's got you covered. Sometimes children get just old enough to start thinking about the finances. "But Dad, we're going to need $150 for this, or I can't go to camp." "Don't worry, it's covered. I know there's not that much in your bank account. Don't worry, you're going to go to camp." It may seem basic, but it's a huge responsibility. And when a father is not in a home, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drive, what we're going to eat, how we're going to pay the rent, becomes a huge, huge pressure on a family without a father. The burden is eased in our country because we have social networks to fall back on and maybe cover 50%. But in some nations, there's nothing to fall back on. And they're destitute and live in poverty because a father is missing. I'm belaboring the point because for you fathers in the room, that's where you spend most of your life. And the comments come that say, "Leave home at home and leave work at work." Don't you do that. Why would you not share the biggest portion of your life with your family? Why would you not share the biggest responsibility that God's entrusted to you? The most hours where you are able to reflect integrity, credibility, the nature of God to the world around you. Why would you not share that with your families and with your wife? We should share those things. It's valuable. It's not just something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. And when you do it, you reflect the nature of God to your children. And you give them a concept of Father God is dependable. Father God is the one I rely on. Father God sacrifices and cares for me. That's what we pass on when we go to the office, when we go to the factory. And it's important and it's valuable. Oh, that's what we pass on when we get on the motorcycle, Phil. What a job. Gets to ride a Harley. Number five. A father gives guidance. A father gives guidance. We think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is coming to the people and he's reflecting on all that God has done and how is it that you will live long in the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he begins to talk to the parents, father and mother, about impressing on their children. Verse 7, "Impress on the children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And again throughout Deuteronomy, we have this concept of these are the commands that God has given you. And if you follow the commands that God's given you, He'll let you live in this land for a long time. He'll protect you from the enemies. He'll give you good crops. He'll prosper you. He'll take care of you. Just obey my commands. Which instantly brings about, if we're going to live in the land more than one generation, we must pass this on. And so the mandate comes from the parents to pass on to the children all that God has taught them, so that they might continue in the land. This is the concept that's tied in Exodus in the Ten Commandments, where he says, honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and you may live a long life. It's the same concept that's going on here. It's not just that, oh, if you're nice to mom and dad, you'll get to live to be 70 instead of 50. It's not that there's some magical thing that happens that protects you from cancer if you've been nice to mom and dad. There's more to it than that. Mom and dad have been taught the ways of the Lord. And if they're teaching you the ways of the Lord, and you follow and obey what mom and dad teach, then you will live in life instead of living in death. And so Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8 are very, very clear that while there's grace abundant, grace abounds to cover our sin, we're given a righteous place at the seat of Christ. Daily, additionally, there will still be benefits if we choose to follow the Holy Spirit and live in holiness. The benefit is we get to live in life instead of in reaping the consequences of sin and death. And so this is the picture that we're given here. Is Israel is gathered before Moses, and he's just explained to them how it is that we can live in this land for a long time, that God will continue to be our God, that God will continue to look after us, that God will continue to get rid of our enemies and make our crops grow, and all these things about how to live with one another in a peaceful community. And then Moses says, take the time to impress it on your children, the next generation. And we know from Jewish culture that that has been taken very seriously, even to this day. And that the role of a father in impressing it on the children has been taken very seriously. We as fathers have the privilege of imitating God the Father, who Isaiah chapter 30 says, whether you turn to the left or the right, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Our Father's words will teach us and they'll continue to guide us. Our spiritual father's words will continue to guide us. I think of one of the spiritual fathers in my life was John Peterson, the man who was instrumental right at the time that I came to follow Jesus. He was in his 50s, single, had never been married, a country gospel singer who had gotten saved when he was singing in the bars. He had 7 motorcycles and 31 guitars and sang for Willie Nelson and Tom T. Hall and some of these famous Johnny Cash and a few others, you know, sang back up. And he was the town hero in southern Minnesota. But he met Jesus. And he left all of that behind. In fact, he took 5 pickup loads of music and made a huge bonfire out on his farm and burned 5 pickup loads of what he considered to be his old life. Well, John got a hold of me when I was 18 years old, 17 maybe, and he began to pray for me. And there was a 3-month period where I got to travel with him. And during that time, he taught me and he taught me and he taught me. Didn't have any discipleship course. Didn't have any set curriculum. He just shared his life. And the message that John gave me was, sold out for Jesus. This life is temporary. That life is eternal. Give everything you've got for the kingdom. That was his message. But just like the Father in heaven, who at times you'll hear the voice saying, no, 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 this is the way, walk in it. When I get too hurried and I get going at 110 rate of speed, I hear the words of John behind me saying, Dave, Jesus never hurried. He never worried. And he never lived in the problem, but always in the solution. And I get a little smile like, okay, slow down, because I'm not doing it God's way. Something's wrong with this picture. God doesn't expect me to burn out. This isn't how I'm supposed to live. But that's John. His words continue to guide me as a father, a single man who is a father in the Lord to me. When we read the book of Proverbs, the entire book of Proverbs is set up with a father teaching his son the right way to live. Words of wisdom. How you can have a secure business. How you can have a good marriage. the difficulty if you make a bad choice and she becomes like a dripping faucet on a rainy day. That was supposed to be a joke. Long-term planning, how you can take ways that are sure, roads that are firm, things that won't crash on you later if you live according to these principles. The whole book of Proverbs is a father teaching his son, "Son, I've learned the hard way a few things. Don't make the same mistake. Do this and you'll live. Do that and you'll avoid this." Wisdom to be passed on. That's a father's privilege and a father's role. And finally, number six, a father gives freedom. The incredible privilege of watching a child grow and develop and knowing when to release them to make their own decisions. Ultimately, ending with Genesis chapter 2, when they leave father and mother and make their own home. And we don't have this always treat them like a 5-year-old mentality, but we teach them. And then we release them, and we release them more, and we release them more. One person who actually I'm very impressed with about this is Charlie Whitley. I remember Charlie Whitley telling me about one of his children asking, "Can I go see such and such a movie?" And instead of giving his answer, he said, "Well, why don't you go pray about it and just see what you should do?" And when the child decided that, yes, they should go see the movie, against dad's better judgment, they were at that stage of freedom where father said, "Child, go ahead and go. And while you're there, pray and ask the Lord and tell me afterwards how it went." And afterwards, they had an open discussion about, well, was it a good thing or wasn't it? Are you glad you went, or was it a mistake? But there's a freedom that was developed. And that's something I've observed with Charlie in a number of situations where he does that with his kids. And I'm impressed by that. Learning how to make the transition as they grow in freedom. What a privilege it is to be a father. I've given you 6 little categories that dads give. I suppose there's hundreds. We could talk all day about things that a father can give or can bring, or how to explain what a father is. But a father is someone who gave us life, gives his reputation, sets the boundaries, the tone. This is our family identity. This is how we live. Gives us a huge amount of time towards providing and giving us security. Gives us teaching and guidance. And then gives us that freedom to begin to grow and form our own lives individually. It's a privilege to be a father, and it's a huge responsibility. But the world needs you. Keep going. God bless you all.